Last week we talked about heaven, just the basics about heaven. And we, just in review, we learned and established that heaven was created by God on purpose. It's real and tangible. It is located above the earth until sometime after the tribulation. Then it's going to change. It's where God is now. Jesus is seated on the throne to the right hand of God. Angels and beings are there. In heaven also, there is the Ark of the Covenant, you know, the box from the Old Testament. And inside it are the Ten Commandments, Aaron's rod, I'm debating on. I think the Garden of Eden's there, but that's just what I interpret from the scripture. Everybody, I do not have a scripture that says the Garden of Eden is in heaven. But the mercy seat is there with the blood of Jesus. And the Bible speaks of the three heavens. We talked about that. But what we are talking about is the third heaven where God dwells. We're talking about the area where the city of God is, the New Jerusalem, the throne room of God. We saw that the city is huge. Remember, it's in the shape of a cube, 1,500 miles square. The streets are gold. It's awesomely beautiful. The city is surrounded by a great wall of jasper, and there are foundations of 12 different precious stones, precious jewels. The city is surrounded by a wall with three gates on each side, and angels are sitting at those gates. And in heaven is where the souls and spirits of the dead in Christ are. People know each other. They recognize one another by the Spirit, not by physical characteristics. Remember, no wrinkles in heaven. Amen. We have bodies, but not these bodies. We have incorruptible bodies. We wear clothes, dwell in mansions made by God. Heaven is a reward. It's a wonderful place. Amen. Amen. Okay, I want to read you a scripture that we read last week, but just to get us started. I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 10. Corinthians 5. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, and that mortality may be swallowed up by life. For he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. For we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So we're teaching the wonders of heaven last Wednesday and about tonight. But it's not to make us yearn for heaven, for that body, so much that we'll go commit suicide. That's not it. We've got to obey and be have faith and be pleased to be in this body, separate from the Lord, until we finished our course. Amen? Amen. All right. All right. So much that I'm going to share tonight is from Revelations. And so I want to remind you of a scripture that Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16 that says, all scripture, including Revelations, I'll put that in, is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. So though this may seem confusing at times, Revelation doesn't have to be confusing. We just don't understand it yet. But we're going to try to keep a positive attitude and remember that it is God who gave it to us to prepare us to be a better Christian. Amen? course, is not here to say amen with us. She thinks it's terribly confusing. So, first of all, let's talk about ages and dispensations, just so you can understand. In Revelations, it talks about past, present, future, present, past, and it's all in the same chapter. And then it'll talk about heaven and hell and earth and then the new Jerusalem, and that's all in the same chapter. So I'm going to try to help kind of keep what comes next in order so it will be easier to understand. So we are in the church age right now. That's the dispensation of grace. Thank you, Jesus. Are you thankful for grace? Oh, my, oh, my. If ever there was a time to be alive, this is the time. Thank you, Jesus. From the cross through the rapture, it's approximately 2,000 years, depending on how right your calendar is, or if you're using our calendar or God's, is this dispensation. Now, like I said, you may agree, you may not. This is what's on my paper. Before the church age, things began with what, it all began with a pre-Adamic age. That's in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. That's where God created the heaven and the earth, but it's where it's when God was building his city. Now, Perry Stone teaches a very interesting, I'll say, interpretation of this. You know, in the Bible, it says that Satan is called the smith that blows the coals, the smith that bloweth the coals. And he worked with heat and pressure. That's in Ezekiel 28:14-17. It says that Satan walked in the midst of the fiery stones. So Perry Stone had a very interesting thought. He said that in this period of time, Genesis 1:1, pre-Adamic, before Adam, pre-Adamic age, in heaven, you know, when Satan was up there and he's walking among, the Bible says, in the midst of the fiery stones, that really one of his jobs was to, heaven and earth was created, but one of his jobs was to perhaps create the gems that were made in the foundation. Remember I said the foundation had 12 layers and there were 12 gems? And how are gems made in the earth? But by pressure and heat. So it's a thought. So if Satan was the one making the gems, I don't know, building the foundation, I don't know. Anyway, dealing with those stones, the Bible says that Satan had 8 precious gems in his body. Now, in my mind, I pictured it maybe like the breastplate, like the priest wore, you know, with those gems. But that's not what the Bible says. It said it was on him, in his skin. It wasn't his clothes. It was him, but only 8. So Perry Stone suggests the devil's making the gem. Now, in my mind, I've thought he meant maybe making the foundation, making a gem, making a foundation, I don't know. But after he finished the foundation, perhaps that gem was then laid on him. Because after 8, perhaps that's when he got so prideful by being so beautiful, he would have been mighty beautiful, that he rose up in pride. And that's when God cast him out of heaven into the earth. And that's when hell was created. He didn't stay there. You know, he comes and goes, but that he wasn't bound to hell. But that's when he was cast out into the earth with only 8 of the gems. 8, and there's 12 floors, foundations. So it's interesting. I just thought it was interesting of why he only has 8 and not 12. You know, when he was lifted up in pride, he sinned and took a third of the angels with him, and he was cast out of heaven to earth. But you know what? Satan was given no authority, right? He was given no authority on earth. He was just cast out. Get out of here. So I thought that was just an interesting thought. The earth as we know it began in Genesis 2. The earth was without form and void, and then God came on the scene and he started creating. You know, he created the sun, the moon, the earth, the plants, us, all that creation as we know it. And then when he created Adam, from Adam to Moses is what we call the Adamic age. Adam, the Adamic age. That's about 2,000 years too. This is the period of time when Satan deceived Adam and Eve, stole the authority of the earth from them. An angel was posted at the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve then toiled on the earth that is now cursed, was then cursed. They had to work by the sweat of their brow, and they populated the earth until the flood. That's that period of time. And Moses came, Until the flood. Right, no, I know it. But what I was going to say was, then after, with Noah came a clean earth, yet men's hearts were evil. You know, even after the flood, their hearts were still evil. So with Moses came the Ten Commandments were given, the law. And this was the time of the Judaic law, the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, with its strict rules and sacrifices. From Moses to Jesus, is it Moses or Noah that's 2,000 years? That's Moses, isn't it? The law, so that would be Moses. To Jesus is about 2,000 years again. Pardon? Mm-hmm. No, you have right to correct me. Mm-hmm. 2,000. Adamic.
2,000 till Christ. From the flood to Christ. Here's the 2,000.
Oh.
Christ. And now it's been about Christ.
Oh. So I've made a mistake. But it was the Adamic age and then the law, but that made up 2,000 then. Is that correct? I have an extra 2,000 in there. Excuse us just a moment. From the flood, Noah.
Until what Moses is 2,000.
Okay. From the flood to Moses is 2,000?
No.
No, it's even easy. It's the law.
From the flood to the Lord to Jesus is 2,000.
Okay. Okay, so from the flood, I was taking it from Moses and the Ten Commandments, but it was the flood.
Yeah, Moses came a long time after, you know, Abraham.
Right. Is the Ten Commandments, you know, the mountain and all that, is that when the law started?
That's when God gave the
law. That's what I thought, the law. Okay.
The Levitical law.
The Levitical law, right. That was the Judaic law, that period of time with the Old Testament. But the 2,000 years was from Noah. Moving on. I know, okay. Rewind the tape. Jesus introduced a new law when he came, and it was the law of love. The crucifixion of Jesus began the dispensation of grace. You know, the New Testament began not at the birth of Jesus, but at the crucifixion of Jesus. That was the dispensation of grace, the New Testament, and the church age. That's what we are in now, and it will continue until the rapture. These are the last days. And can you guess how long they're going to last? 2,000 years from the crucifixion to the rapture. Now you can see why we so believe the time for the rapture surely is at hand. Our calendars may be, you know, not in sync with God's calendars, but he has said that we would not know the day nor the hour, but we would know the season of his return, right? So, and the Bible does say to be ready and to be watching. So it's important that we kind of realize what time of history, time of whatever, we're in. Because how can you be watching for something if you don't know it's coming and it's right around the corner? Now, because of the dispensation of grace, and no man can get to the Father but by the Son, that's why Jesus had to go, when he was crucified on the cross, to Abraham's bosom and preach, present himself and preach to the people that were in Abraham's bosom, because they had to come through Jesus as well. Think of Abraham, as good as he wasn't born again. So he had to, receive Jesus. He had to, come through Jesus. So when Jesus went to Abraham's bosom and he preached to those people and he brought them out, he brought out Abraham, all of that. Some came, remember the Bible says some came back alive on earth. I don't think all of them did from what I can tell. Some, I guess, went on up into heaven. But there were no longer there in Abraham's bosom. That did not exist anymore. After the rapture will come the period of time called the tribulation. That's 7 years. And then the millennial reign will be 1,000 years. The book of Daniel describes the goings-on in the earth and heaven during this time. The reading is awesome. I'm not really going to touch in Daniel. Don't have time to go into a lot of that good stuff. But then comes eternity after that. Now the events. The church age, where we're at. We won't talk about past so much. Where we're at now on earth. What's going on? During this age we are in, we continue to be in turmoil, waiting for the catching away of the saints. That's kind of our aim. Some teachers say that on earth things are going to get better and better and brighter, and we are going to get things nice enough for Jesus to come back. How are you doing with that? I don't see any way in Scripture that that is what is proper. So prophecies being fulfilled in the political world, in the weather, and so much that we see, so many events that are happening in Israel and with the East, and they have very much biblical meaning. In heaven during this time, things are going on as well. That the New Jerusalem is being completed, probably is completed by now. You know, the foundations that perhaps the devil didn't finish. I don't know, Anyway. God's building that. He built that. So it's completed. And then the seals are beginning. There are like, in Revelations, it speaks of seven seals, seven bowls, seven trumpets, and seems like it's seven vials. But the seals begin, at least the first one, has to begin during the church age, has to be open during the church age. Revelation 6. Tells of this. On earth, this includes the revealing of the Antichrist coming on the scene, on the political scene, the great falling away. We can see this shaping up so clearly right now. The rapture of the church is next, and it may take place any time. Think it could happen tonight?
Praise the Lord.
Yeah. It could. If you aren't sure that you are ready, you can be. See Pastor or me after service tonight. You don't want to miss the rapture. So, some of you know this, but in case there's some that don't, we're just going to touch on these wonderful things that lie ahead so you can know about the future too. On earth now, some of us are going to live out our lives and die just like people do all around us. But some, maybe here tonight, will no doubt be alive and go in the rapture. Maybe. Let me read to you 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." Amen. That's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. The dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who remain, we're going to be caught up with them. And we're going to meet Jesus in the air. He's not coming all the way down. We're going to go meet him in the air. And we'll return to heaven with him. It's really going to happen. What a day. This will begin a very new and different dispensation or age. There'll be no more repentance or forgiveness as we know it. But mankind will live under a different law. There will be wars like never before, and times will be awful for the next 7 years, the tribulation. Those who are not ready to meet Jesus and are left here on earth will either be martyred for their faith, many will be. Some will try to run and hide, some will, or escape the deception of Satan, and some will succumb to the deception of Satan and receive the mark of the beast. The Bible says they will have a 666 printed on their forehead or on their arm, on their wrist. Without it, you cannot buy or sell. These will not be easy times. You know, we think, oh, just no, don't take that 666. But if it's part of the economy and your baby's hungry and you don't have anything to feed your baby, it's not going to be easy. You won't be able to buy or sell. This will be a very grievous time. Now, one thing to realize, there's some areas of the world that may be affected more than other areas. You know, the big cities and stuff, you know, perhaps more than in rural areas, country. Maybe they can grow them some corn or peas. I don't know. But it's going to be a grievous time. The early time of tribulation on earth, this is what's interesting. When the rapture takes place, and you know the problem, people, us, get out of here. Then the first short time of tribulation, it's going to be peaceful. People are going to be so glad that that Antichrist has come and finally ruled and brought peace to the earth. They're going to think he's wonderful. He will bring about world peace, and he'll end up being worshipped like he's some kind of god. After the rapture, redemption will be by God's specific word and by not receiving the mark of the beast. For those that do not obey the devil and receive that mark, you'll be martyred, but you will be redeemed. You'll be saved. Only angels will be on the earth to preach at first, and they will preach to the Jews. 144,000 Jewish evangelists will be converted and sealed by God for protection, and they'll continue preaching the gospel. It's my understanding that these 104,000 Jews and those who received Christ or are martyred will be translated to heaven and not go through further wrath of the tribulation. Have you ever heard people talk about, do you believe in pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib? Have you ever heard people talk about that? And what I see is, yes, I believe in pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. Because pre-trib is for me. Mid-trib is for them. These 144,000. And those that have received Christ or have been martyred. The Bible says they will be taken up. Sounds like a rapture to me. But that's mid-trib. And then later, I'll tell you when the post-trib, there's going to be another rapture that will take a place. But after the first 3.5 to 4 years, right in there, of the mid part of the tribulation, all saints will be gone from the earth. And there will be 3.5 more years of Antichrist reign. And that will complete the 7-year tribulation period. I've got to hurry. On earth, things will be horrible with famines and earthquakes and the like. The Bible says that the sun will turn dark, it'll turn black, and there'll be total darkness at one point. Will be everywhere. Catastrophes will happen in the heaven, and the moon becomes like blood. You've heard of the blood moon? One thing I do see from this study about Revelations and so many wars. God hates sin, and he does not wink at sin. It will not go unpunished. Not people, not nations, not lands or groups. Today is the day of salvation, and the time to repent is now. Amen? Amen. So, you know, some of you may have heard about the two witnesses. Have you ever heard about the two witnesses? This is when they come on the scene, towards the end of the tribulation period. The Bible says the two witnesses will be killed and left for dead on the street, and they'll remain there for 3.5 days. They won't be buried. This will be the height of contempt. The bad guys, you know, that are there won't allow them to be buried because they'll just think this is just really cool. This will be seen all over the world, perhaps on TV or satellite or Facebook or on our phones. I don't know how, but you can see that it could surely be seen all over the world. And many people will rejoice over their death of these prophets, and they'll be glad that they're not buried because they're going to be making fun of them. But did you know all this is going to be seen by the world? But after 3.5 days, the breath of life is going to come back into them, and they will stand up alive. People will tremble in fear, and this will be seen over all the world as well. And these two witnesses, at the end of the tribulation, will be resurrected and taken up into heaven. Sounds like post-trib to me. Praise the Lord. So in heaven, during this time of tribulation on earth, this is before Armageddon, you know what we're going to be doing? I don't know what all, but one thing is we'll be having the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's when that's going on up there. Praise God. But now, you see, on earth, these bad guys had made a treaty with Israel, and I believe they've told them they can build their temple on the site that they want, but they're going to renege. Nobody loves Israel. The bad guys have never worked. The Antichrist does not love Israel, and so they're going to renege. And with this, it's going to cause much more battles and fighting. One of the main battles that you've heard about, I bet, is the Battle of Armageddon. That's what it's all about. It will be fought in Israel in the Jezreel Valley in Galilee. It's about 20 by 40 miles. Napoleon said that it is one of the great battlefields, that area. He said that. And Pastor and I have been there. We've seen it. And there have been many battles fought in there. And it does seem like an ideal place, just a big old area that is where this battle is going to be. Did you know that Saul and Jonathan died on the edge of this area where the Battle of Armageddon is going to be? Battles in World War I were fought there. And it's a prime attack route against Jerusalem because it reaches to the port of Haifa. 200 million people will be involved. The Antichrist will stir, and they will hear the call of Satan, and they will come against Israel. The aim will be to destroy Israel once and for all. How many times has that happened? But Christ will not allow it. Amen. He, Christ himself, will come from heaven. He will leave heaven and come down. He will put his feet on the Mount of Olives. And you know what? He won't be alone. Guess who's going to be with him? Do you know? Us. We're going to descend and fight that battle. Let me read to you Revelations 19, 11 through 21. Now I see heaven open. Behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies, that's us, in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and cleaned, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Let's see, all the way through 21. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he carried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of the heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. But I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies, gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. God will fight this battle. And did you know the Bible says this great battle will only last 1 hour? It said that the blood will be so high it will run to the horse's bridle. This will be the end of the tribulation on earth. There will be a huge mess on the earth. And we are here with Christ at this time. Then God, as the scripture said, will change Satan and the false prophet for 1,000 years. And he will have no influence over people anymore. I'm going to read to you Revelations 21 through 3. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. This begins the millennial reign. See, the earth is in a mess, but there's people still here. We're here. Jesus is here. So Jesus is going to set order back up on the earth, and he's going to rule again from Jerusalem. Jerusalem will again be the headquarters city, the central seat of government for the whole world. We'll be here, and we will rule and reign with him. People remaining here are the ones who did not follow the Antichrist, who didn't agree with him, and the unsaved Jews that remain. There remains, I believe it's Johnson Cornwall, who said there would be about 35% of the earth's population still left. That surprised me. You see, everyone won't be in the battles or live where the battles are fought. Some might be in Texas, you know, or some might be in Australia. Not there in Israel where the Armageddon's going to be fought. They'll live in all parts of the earth. And during the millennial reign, people will marry, have children, live their lives, but not die. This will be life as they know it. Because of the horrible toil the tribulation has taken on earth and man, Jesus will rule with the rod of iron to care for, minister to, and put back into order society. The second coming when he comes back to earth. It will bring Jesus to earth to reign during that time. And we will reign with him as kings and priests. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Now, it's my understanding that during this period of time, this millennial reign, remember the scripture that talks about there will be trees for the healing of the nations, and people will go in and out of the city, and there'll be some people way out there behind the gate or the wall, if you've heard things like that. This is the millennial reign where all this is going to be. Much of what we think of as heaven is actually this time when Jesus is reigning, but it's in the millennial reign. After 1,000 years of having no satanic influence, Satan will again be loosed. And you know what? People are going to be deceived again. They'll believe him. I just don't figure. The Bible says he'll be loosed a little while. I don't know how long, but he will stir them to war against God again. He just never stops. However, now the scene changes back to heaven. We're all returned to heaven. The Bible says God will take them. The wicked, dead and alive, of all the ages, are resurrected. Those that, for all the ages, the dead, you know, the dead in Christ rose at the rapture, but now the dead that weren't in Christ, this is when they will be raised, and they will stand before God's throne in heaven. No one is left on earth, and hell is empty at this time. This is when the great white throne judgment will take place. This is only for the lost. The great white throne judgment is only for the wicked. They'll be judged to see if their name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. Satan and his angels are thrown into the lake of fire, the bottomless pit, forever. Let's see. Now, while this is taking place in heaven, earth and heavens number one and two, you know, just this heaven, surrounding earth are being destroyed. God will send fire down and destroy everything. After the earth is destroyed by fire, this will be the end of the millennial reign period of time. Then there will be the time of a new heaven and a new earth when God will bring the new earth, new heaven down to a new earth. Scripture says the new earth will have no large bodies of water, but will have more land area than we have now because there won't be seas. So, He will cause the new Jerusalem to descend as the bride of Christ, and we return to the new earth to live with Christ. God will again dwell with man as he desired to in the Garden of Eden in unbroken, eternal fellowship. In Revelation 21, one through five. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more seas. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." Now, all the time, God has desired to be with man on the earth in a perfect environment to fellowship forever. He has always desired to rule by his Spirit through his prophets from Jerusalem is what he desired. So he built the new Jerusalem, and he will bring heaven down to this new earth, cleansed earth, and it will be as a new heaven, like a bride adorned for her groom. God will reign from the city here on earth, and we will live forever here with him. Heaven will consist of God the Father, Jesus the Son, the body of Christ. The Old and New Testament saints will be here. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful time. Amen? Well, this is the last costume change, as it were, of the great play of life. It's the closing act of the prelude. Now begins forever. Then, when Revelation was given to John, chapter 1, verse 3, ends with, "For the time is at hand, so much more now." I want to read to you in closing a bit of a prophecy given by Brother Hagin. It explains the purpose of this teaching we've had for the last two Wednesday nights. Brother Hagin writes in A Vision of the End Time. I'm just going to read portions of it, just little excerpts. While I was conducting a revival in Rockwall, Texas, during the latter part of August and the first part of September, I called the people around the altar for prayer at 10 p.m., September the 2nd, 1950. And I was praying the Spirit of the Lord came upon me in a wonderful way, and I began to pray in other tongues. In a few minutes, I heard a voice saying unto me, "Come up hither." I looked up and saw Jesus standing with a crown in his hands. He said, "This is a soul winner's crown." The crown was most beautiful, and human language could never describe it. He said to me, "My people are so careless and indifferent. This crown is for every one of my children. I speak and say, 'Go, speak to this one,' or 'Pray for that one.' But my people are too busy. They put it off, and souls are lost because they will not obey me." I wept before him and repented of my failures. Jesus then said to me, "Come up hither." And it seemed I went with him through the air till I saw a beautiful city. We did not go into the city, but beheld it at close range. How beautiful and indescribable it was. Jesus said, "My people are so selfish. They say they're ready and talk about their mansion and the glories of heaven, while many are all around them in darkness and have no hope. Share your hope with them and invite them to come with you." And then later he says, "All the gifts of the Spirit will be in operation in the last days, and the church will do greater things than even the early church did and have greater power, signs and wonders than were written in the Acts of the Apostles." He said, "We have seen and experienced many healings, but would now behold amazing miracles such as had not been seen before. More and more miracles will be performed in the last days, which are just ahead." For he said, "It is time for the gift of working of miracles to be more in prominence. We now have entered into the era of the miraculous. Many of my own people will not accept the moving of my spirit and will turn back and will not be ready to meet me at my coming. Many will be deceived by false prophets and miracles of satanic origin. But follow the word of God and the Spirit of God, and follow me, and you will not be deceived. I am gathering my own together and preparing them, for the time is short." There were several exhortations to watchfulness, to awake, to pray, and not be deceived. Then he said, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. As I finally spoke to Noah and said, 'Yet 7 days, I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the faces of the earth,' so today I am speaking and giving America her last warning and call to repentance, and the time that is left is comparable to the last 7 days of Noah's time. Warn this generation as did Noah, his generation, for judgment is about to fall, and these things shall be fulfilled shortly, for I am coming soon." He said again, "This is the last revival, and I am preparing my people for my coming. Judgment is coming, but I will call my people away even unto myself before the worst shall come. But be thou faithful, watch and pray," were the concluding remarks, "for the time of the end of all things is at hand." So that's pretty sobering, but it's why we teach what we're teaching. The closing verses of our Bible, the end of the very Bible, read from Revelations 22, 20, and 21. "He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.'" We've got our work cut out for us, right? Amen.